Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. In studio I have Michael Amadi. How are you doing, Michael?
Doing well, Kevin, thank you.
I don't know how long it's been since I've been in the studio. It's been a while.
It's been a while since all three of us have been here. And still, Stephen is not here. He is on vacation in the US, so it's just you and me tonight.
just you and me. And, you know, as I always say when Stephen's away, you know, while the cat's away, the mice can play. And so we're taking a break from the study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at a series of studies that you've been doing in the Dundalk Baptist Church over the last few weeks, Michael.
We're going to be looking at foundational issues of Christianity. And so tonight we're starting off with probably the most foundational issue, and that is that God is a Trinity. So we're going to be looking at that and looking at Bible verses which teach this truth. But we want to start, as always, with one of our songs. And this song is by Phil Wickham called This is Amazing Grace.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Well, we are talking about the Trinity this evening, and let's face it, this is a subject that has caused a lot of confusion, primarily because most Christians have a deficient understanding of what the Trinity is. And so we're going to start this evening with a definition. And yes, you can define what the Christian faith means by using the term Trinity. It's not so mysterious as to be incomprehensible. And one of the best definitions that I have found, that I have seen, is from Dr. James White's book called The Forgotten Trinity. And here's how he defines this doctrine of the Trinity. He says, "Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So there are these three truths in that statement that if any of them are denied, you end up moving into non-biblical views of who God is. So what I wanted to do for our time here this evening is to put some biblical flesh on this skeletal structure of this definition here of what we mean by the Trinity. And so the first truth is that of monotheism. Monotheism means that there is only one God, and that's how this definition begins, within the one being that is God. And this is an important and vital truth because Christianity is not a polytheistic religion. It is fiercely monotheistic, to the point that the early Christians were actually accused of being atheists by the Romans, and not because they didn't believe in any God, as they just said there were no gods, but rather they rejected all of the Roman gods, the pantheon of the Roman gods, and said there is only one God, and they refused to worship and sacrifice to these Roman gods. To the Romans, they didn't even practice a recognizable form of religion. Dr. Larry Hurtado points out that, quote, "In the crucial first couple of centuries at least, they had," meaning the Christians, "had no shrines or temples, no altars or images, and no sacrificial rites or priesthood. And so they rejected all other gods, and they declared to all that there is only one God, the creator of heaven and earth." Well, where did they get this idea? Well, they got it from the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6:4, often referred to as the Shema, just means hear or listen in Hebrew. It's the first word of that verse in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it goes on in verse 5 to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And so this very important verse here in Deuteronomy, this prayer that the Jews would pray, recognizing there is only one covenant Lord, and he is utterly unique. And so we see this idea of uniqueness and this oneness of God throughout the scriptures. We see it also in Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:10. There we read, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me." And then again in Isaiah 44, just the next chapter in verses 6-8, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you were my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." Now, notice that in these verses, this monotheism, this doctrine that there is only one God, is not a dry and dusty and boring thought. No, biblical monotheism means that there is a good God who created this world, and that we are to be totally devoted to him with our whole being, right? That's verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, with our whole heart and soul and might. And our affections cannot be divided up between the one true God and Baal, or the one true God and money, or the one true God and the desire for fame or family. He alone must have the highest and prime seat at the table of our affections. But also notice that biblical monotheism grounds our fearlessness. In Isaiah 40-48, Yahweh is putting these false gods on trial and challenging them just to do something. But they can't. They can't do anything. God alone is in control. He alone speaks with authority about the past and the future. And so he asks, is there any other rock? Is there any other firm foundation upon which a man may stand other than him? And the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, says, I know not any. And so monotheism, the belief that there is only one God, is foundational to Christianity. And now that's the first part, the first truth of that definition that I gave, that within the one being, that is God. But there's a second truth that is also very, very important, and that is that there are three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, terminology is very important here, because notice I didn't say that within the one person, that is God, there are three persons, or the one being that is God, there are three beings, or the one God that there are three gods. No, there are particular terms used here. Within the one being that is God, there eternally exist three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's a distinction between a being and a person, and it is a difference that we make, whether we realize it or not, that we actually make every day. Everything around us has being. A tree has being. When you go outside and see the tree, it has being of a tree. The moss growing on the tree has being. It's the being of moss. As you meet with your family and your friends, when you look at one another, you see human beings. And so everything around us has being, its existence. But not all beings are personal. In fact, the Bible describes only three personal beings: God, angels, and mankind. But what does it mean to have personhood or personality? Well, it's to think, it's to will, to have emotions, to desire. Trees have being, but they're not personal. Cats have being. I know some people treat their cats this way, but they're not personal. But people are personal. God is personal. But we are human beings and persons, but we are finite, limited beings. And so there is only one person in our being, namely me or you. Now think about the infinite and eternal being of God, not bound by space or time. His infinite being is shared fully and completely by three persons, or what Dr. White also calls personal self-distinctions. And he uses that phraseology because we carry so much baggage when we use the word person. Immediately when you hear that, you think of physicality. You think of something that, yes, you can see, you can touch, you can feel, but we have to drop that from what we are meaning here by the use of person. Person or personal self-distinction is one who acts, wills, loves, thinks, desires. And so within the one being that is God, we see, as God has revealed himself to us in his word, three divine persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to look at this in more detail, at these three divine persons, and then also look at the third truth of that definition when we come back. But we're going to go to our second song here, which is by Christian Stanfill, and it's called One Thing Remains.
Power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on
Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. And
talking about the doctrine of the Trinity this evening, and I want you to think about 1 John 4:8 with me here for a minute. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Now, we know that, we say it, but do you realize the implications of what that means? Yes, God is loving to his children. Yes, God demonstrates his love to the world. But if that's all it means by God is love, then we are in big trouble. Why? Because it means that God is dependent upon his creation to be who he is in himself. But that's not what it means for God to be love. God has eternally and always, in and of himself, been love. But how? Because of the love that exists between the triune persons. Jesus says in John 17:24 these amazing words. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So from all eternity, the Father has loved the Son and thus is not dependent upon creation to be who he is. Now, compare that with the God of Islam. Muslims are also monotheists, but they are Unitarian monotheists. That means they believe in one being of God and one person. And yet, one of the 99 names of Allah is the Loving. Yet outside of creation, he has no one to love and must therefore be dependent upon creation to be the Loving. But Allah is not supposed to be dependent upon anything. So for God to be love requires eternally more than one personal self-distinction. Well, very quickly, let me just give you some verses where we can see each of the divine person referred to as God. The Father is God is fairly evident as you read through the scripture. I'll just give you one here, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus is God. There are numerous passages which indicate this. Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So we must ask the question, well, who shed his blood to purchase the church? Well, Jesus did. But here, Paul, here in Acts 20, is saying, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, calling Jesus God. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 5:3 to 4, we read, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived these deeds in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so this act of lying, he initially says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and then you have lied to God, making the connection between the two. Paul makes a similar connection in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, where he says to the believers, you are now the temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, the temple was where God dwelt, where Yahweh resided. And if then Christians are the temple, and it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in them, that means that the Holy Spirit himself is God. And so each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, is referred to as God, but they are distinct from each other. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. They are one being, three divine persons. Well, the third and final truth from our definition is that all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. That is, one is not more God than another, and all three have eternally existed as God. So the Father's not one-third God, and the Son a third God, and the Spirit a third God, and together they comprise the entirety of God, but rather in each person is the fullness of God himself. And realize as well that when Jesus, when the Son became a man in the person of Jesus, he did not cease to be God. In fact, in Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "For in him," that is Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Well, did that mean that the Father and the Spirit were not full deity? No. Each divine person is fully God, equal with one another. And not only are they co-equal, but they're also co-eternal. In Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." No matter how far back you want to push everlasting, either direction, God has been. The Son has been eternally God as well. In John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning." So as far back here as you could push the beginning, back to Genesis 1, where we read, "In the beginning." And even prior to that, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Also in John 17:24, a verse I read just a little while ago, there we see a similar thing of the eternality of the Son, where Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And then we read of the eternality of the Spirit in Hebrews 9:14, where the author of the book of Hebrews writes, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so this definition is vitally important because it contains those three truths. And so that definition, again, is within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the scriptures, you see so many ways in which the Trinity is working out in different ways, that the work of God himself is Trinitarian work. And maybe we can talk a little bit more about that when we come back from our ad break, and I will have Kevin join in on the conversation, and we might look at a few more passages, but we'll be right back right after this ad break.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Center on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you then.
And we would indeed love to see you there at Dundalk Baptist Church on RD Terrace every Sunday morning at 11:30 and 6 p.m. For our Bible study, which we're looking at a few things now, Michael, in church history. Isn't that right?
Yeah, we're going to look at just kind of what happened in those first few centuries leading up to about 325 in the Council of Nicaea, and just see what was the early church like? What were the issues they faced? What were the things that they were thinking about? And try to see just what was going on and our connection to them. Realize that we stand on almost 2,000 years now of church history, and we stand on the shoulders of giants, and we want to know more about them.
Yeah, and so that's so important. But back to tonight's show, of course, we have people listening in from all over the world on the World Wide Web. You can listen in on www.dundalkfm.com, and you can click the Listen Now button, and there's a wee player there that you can play the show directly in your own home. So we have folk listening to us from Washington State. Phil is listening, and he got in contact with us. I know you always enjoy the show, Phil, and thanks for your comments tonight. And I know you're enjoying particularly the subject tonight on the Trinity, so that's happy to oblige your tastes there. We have folk listening to us in California. Adriana's listening to us in California. And we have others listening to us in Michigan and in Maine, in Mississippi. And then maybe Stephen's listening to us in Texas. We have, or even now he's in Oklahoma, actually. We have folk listening to us in Florida. Daniel and Anna are listening to us in Florida. And then others are listening to us south of the border in Brazil. Coming across the Atlantic then to North Africa. We have folk listening to us in North and South Africa. We have others listening to us in India. Aldred is listening to us in India. Some listen to us in Australia and New Zealand. And then we have others listening to us in Beijing. We have folk listening to us in Romania, in Germany, and in Belgium. And a lot of folk listening to us in the UK, of course. We have Marinus, who's listening to us in North Yorkshire. Matthew's listening to us in Inverness in Scotland. Imperator and Paulina are listening to us in the West Midlands. There are folk listening to us in London and in Cambridgeshire. And then there are other folk listening to us in Northern Ireland, in around the Belfast area, in Templepatrick and in Lisburn. Folk listening to us in Tyrone and Enniskillen. And other places. Then there's folk listening to us in Galway, in Limerick, in Clare, in Cork, in Laois, in Waterford and Wicklow. And then Francesca is listening to us in Balbriggan online as well. So we have loads of people listening to us online in all those capacities. You can contact the show through Facebook on on Heart of the Matter at on DundalkFM.com, and then we have others listening to us on the radio on 97.7. I was going back to the old frequency. It's been a long time, but you know, when you're here 12 years, you sometimes
old habits die hard.
But yes, 97.7 is the new frequency for Dundalk FM, and we do hope that you're enjoying the show this evening on Heart of the Matter as we continue to look at this foundational doctrine of the Trinity, Michael. So going back to that definition by Dr. James White in his book The Forgotten Trinity, the first thing that you see is that he is careful with his words.
Mm-hmm.
He says, within the one being that is God,
mm-hmm.
there are three persons co-equal and co-eternal. Those elements are so important,
mm-hmm.
because if we change any of those elements of that particular definition, we end up with heresy,
mm.
and we end up going off on the wrong path. And one of the points that you made is that Christianity is fiercely monotheistic. What do you mean by that?
By that, I mean that Christianity believes that there is only one God. And so when we're talking about the Trinity, just as you said, those words in that definition were carefully chosen.
Yeah.
Because so many people get confused and say, well, you really believe in three gods. Well, no, there is one God, and the scriptures testify to that. There is one God, but because our God, the God of the Bible, is infinite in his being, eternal in his being is shared by three co-equal and co-eternal persons. So what I mean by fiercely monotheistic is that Christians, true Christians throughout the ages, have made their stake in the ground to say there is only one God, there is no other.
Yeah. That's very true, isn't it? Because if we allow for a dilution of the monotheistic nature of Christianity, we're just like any other polytheistic religion in the world, where there's where anything goes at that stage. So that's why it has to be so important. It is so important that we emphasize the monotheistic nature of God, and
mm-hmm. and just as you said, and I'll say it again, and the particular words that are chosen, I think that so many issues derive from the fact that we aren't careful about the words that we are using.
Yeah,
and so we, you know, people might throw out there, well, yeah, there's one God and three persons, And then somebody says, well, are those three persons God? Well, yes. So you're saying there's one God and three gods. Yes. Well, right from there, you've kind of got yourself in a quandary because you've just kind of said there's one God and three gods.
Yeah.
So keeping in mind always the definition and the distinction between persons and being, which we do every day, is just vitally important to thinking through this issue.
Yeah, and that's what I wanted to come on to next, because there's a difference between being and a personal being. Mm-hmm. And you're saying that the idea of being is existence, right? Well, life.
Yeah, things that we see around us have being. I mean, when we walk down the road, or if we're driving down the road, we assume that the road has being. Otherwise, our car is either floating or we're going to be crashing pretty soon as we fall off. Mm-hmm. So things around us have being. They are there. But yet not everything around us is personal.
Yeah, but also it doesn't have to be material to have being. That's the other thing, because and that's one of the things that people make a mistake with. If they are fiercely materialistic, then they discount the supernatural being.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Being is not equated with physicality or material, but with existence.
Yes, and so that's I think that's what we have to be careful about, because and the idea of you're saying that, you know, man, God, and angels are personal beings, but by their very nature, the only material beings in those three categories is man. The other two are supernatural.
Well, I don't know what you mean by supernatural, but I mean we see, at least in the Bible, angels physically manifesting themselves. So I mean, yeah, they can take on physical human appearance. I mean, we see God does that in the Old Testament as well, as he appears to Abraham, and mm-hmm. You know, the angel of the Lord appearing to various people throughout the text as well. We see the Son himself coming down in Jesus in a physical form. So, I mean, we because we are temporally and physically bound by our limited being, we tend to think in person in terms of physical space and material bodily form.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful not to do that, because when we do that, then we start moving on into other non-biblical views of what the distinction between being and person is. So, it's very important to realize that when we're talking about person, or as Dr. White says, personal self-distinction, we're talking about those beings which can love and think and desire and want and wish and will and all of these things, and that's what makes them personal.
Yeah, and that's so important, isn't it? Because as you rightly point out, the animals have being, but they're not persons.
Mm-hmm.
So a dog may have a lot of traits which would be tend towards companionship.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll wager that if the dog's hungry enough, he'll take a bite.
Yeah, we tend to anthropomorphize our pets. But having, you know, having just said what you just said, that they have being but they're not personal, that doesn't mean, well, okay, well, they're not a personal being, we can just treat them however we want. I mean,
exactly.
that's not biblical at all. I mean, no. God has made humans to reign and be his vice regents over the creation. We're to take care of these creatures and to love them. And God has given some for our companionship, and we thank God for that. But you're exactly right. They have being. But you don't ever see, you know, 15 dogs getting together and just talking about, okay, what are we going to do for our community today?
Except in a painting.
Yeah. Except in a painting where you've got dogs playing poker.
Yeah, exactly. Phil makes a good point here from Washington State, and he says it could be one it and three who's.
Yeah, that's right. I can't remember who said this first, but they were talking about how do we understand it, and it was, well, it's one what and three who's, using those exact words. Yeah.
So that makes a lot of sense, because it distinguishes between there being one being mm-hmm. and then three persons.
Mm-hmm.
And you rightly say that a person acts, wills, loves, desires, has all those personal qualities of, and not only, and personal as is, includes relational qualities, that they're able to relate to one another and to other beings. Mm. And so if we are personal and God is personal, he is able to relate to his creation and his people. So therefore, he has to be one being.
Hmm.
And then in that, he has there are the three persons. But we're going to go to our third song now, which is Worthy is the Lamb by Hillsong.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Me in your cleansing flood. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the cross. Crown you now with any crown.
And that was called Worthy is the Lamb. Michael, we're looking at the doctrine of the Trinity and the idea of there being three personal beings in the one being that is God. I've used being there three times.
Yeah,
beings.
You did. I was going to say, let's backtrack for a minute. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons. So we got to make sure we keep the definition straight in the persons being. Otherwise, you know,
I was doing it.
You're making sure I'm paying attention.
Yes, I was making sure you were paying attention. So we have here this this idea of their of the three persons of the Trinity, and they are all referred to as God in different parts of Scripture, and all referred to as being the one true God,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I gave a few verses, but there are so many more, especially, I mean, for most people, the Father is just taken for granted as, yes, that is God, because there's so many references to him as God. But I think what people don't often do is they're looking for verses which say, the Holy Spirit is God. Well, we saw that in Acts 5, 3 through 4. But there's so many ways in which the Holy Spirit is working and doing things that only God can do. And so, you know, again, I point back to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is talking about the believers as the temple. But okay, we kind of think, oh, that's nice imagery, but what does that mean? God dwelt in the temple. Yahweh dwelt in the temple. So if we are the temple and the Holy Spirit is in us, then that has to mean that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh.
Yeah, yeah, and that's so important that we understand that. Now, you were talking about the fact that these are three co-eternal and co-equal persons. So there have been various attempts to analogize the Trinity, and all fall short.
Yeah.
I mean, the most famous in Ireland, of course, is the Shamrock.
That's right, yeah.
You know, and did Patrick do a good job if he did really use the Shamrock or Wood Sorrel or whatever he used?
Yeah, well, there's a lot of doubt that he actually even did that to begin with, but you're right. I mean, when we're talking about God as Trinity, we're talking about a being that is utterly unique, as I've said before. There is nothing like it in existence. So when we start to try to make analogies, they're all going to fail at some point. So, you know, you've got the shamrock with the three little leaves on it. And just I have in my mind now a partialism.
That's partialism, Patrick. So,
but those are three separate leaves. If you tear it off, it's no longer what it once was. God is not, well, a third is the Father, a third is the Son, a third is the Holy Spirit, and together they make that shamrock.
Yeah.
It's in each of the persons fully dwells the being of God. And so that type of analogy just utterly fails because it divides up the Trinity to say, well, you're a third. Every person of the Trinity gets a third of the being.
Yeah, that's so, because that takes away the fact that they are co-equal and co-eternal. But then you have the idea, you know, you hear the idea of either the sun, so you've got the, you know, the light, the heat, and the, the actual sun itself.
Yeah.
Or the water and ice and, you know, those sorts of ideas. And you just cannot use those.
No, you can't do it because if you think about just the water, I mean, you've got, okay, water, ice, and steam. Well, steam is no longer water. I mean, it's a different form, manifestation of those chemicals,
yeah.
But it's no longer that substance. It ceases to be that. And so what you do when you kind of use those analogies is you have to end up at some point breaking God apart, because things in this world can't exist in the way that the triune God does.
Yeah. Or else what you do is, if you're talking about, you know, water, ice, water, and steam, you're saying it's always the same person that is appearing just in different forms, and that's a really dangerous thing to say.
Yeah, that's right. And it's similar to saying, well, you know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor.
Yeah,
right. It's, well, I'm one person, but I'm all those things. Well, no, those are three different roles that I have. So I kind of put on different masks or different roles at those times, but it's still, it fails because we're talking about a single eternal being that exists in three co-equal and co-eternal persons. And so to say, give analogies like that is just to basically put on different masks and say he's playing these roles.
Yeah, and that's so important. But I just want to finish, Michael, with a note of hope, because we've talked about the whole idea of the Trinity, and I'm conscious that our listeners are probably thinking, what does this matter to me? What does this matter to me in 2018 in Dundalk? Why do I care whether God is one being in three persons, co-eternal and co-equal? Does that affect me? And I just want to bring it right back to the gospel and why it's so important to understand the Trinity, which is the foundation on which the gospel is based on.
Absolutely. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our redemption. If there is no Trinity, there is no redemption. So the Father sent the Son into the world to redeem his people. The Son, not the Father, or the Spirit, becomes incarnate, dies on the cross for our sins. The Spirit, not the Son, not the Father, came upon the earth in the early church with power at Pentecost, and now comes to dwell in those who believe in him and trust in him and sanctifies those individuals. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation, our redemption. And one scholar has succinctly put it like this: the Father plans, the Son executes, and the Spirit applies. And so if there is no Trinity, there is no redemption, because each person has a role in what takes place in our salvation.
Well, of course, Michael, in the hour that we have available to us, we can only really scratch the surface of such a wonderful doctrine that is the Trinity. But we do hope that you've enjoyed the show this evening. Lord willing, we'll be back again next week.
I think so.
Yes, next week we'll be back. The week after is the bank holiday. So just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
Good night.
And thank you for listening. And we close with a song called Oh, the Deep, Deep Love. And coming up next, of course, is Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary. Thank you for listening.
Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me. Saving cross, he bore.